Last time, I started off with a joke. I don't have a joke today, unfortunately. I know that's disappointing for some, maybe not as much for others. But I do have a story, a real story, something I saw this week that really warmed my heart. You know, I watch football. I enjoy watching football. And I enjoy watching the Baltimore Ravens more than any other NFL team. I believe they call that being a fan. And usually the teams play on Sunday, and they have an off day on Monday. And so this past Monday, on their off day, the Ravens, led by their team chaplain, went to the local elementary school. And it's quite common, you know, for pro athletes to have acts of service or to do different, you know, charitable things, like visit the kids' hospital. So this is somewhat normal at the elementary school. But what they did was a little bit different. They washed the kids' feet, and then they gave them new shoes. And I just thought that was the coolest thing. You know, it's kind of going above and beyond and very clearly imitating Christ. And, you know, you see the comments on some of the posts of this, and some people, you know, obviously don't really get it. They're like, you know, I'm all for the charity, I'm all for the kind acts to the kids, but, like, washing feet? Like, that's a little weird. You could see some people don't get the clear connection to Christ. But then I saw some that really put into perspective the potential eternal impact on these children. You know, for most of these kids, these are their heroes. And they're on their knees washing their feet. They're showing the kids directly that no one is too good to serve. You know, how that must just change their perception on humility and service, and how much more likely they will serve others and serve their God. So that was on my heart this week. But as we move on to today, the last few weeks we've been going over the P's of Christmas. We started, Pastor David did the preparers with Zacharias and Elizabeth, preparing the way, as John the Baptist would do. And then last week, Pastor Justin went over the persecutor, Herod. Christmas Eve, we'll go over the proclaimers, the shepherds. And what I was thinking about this morning with our singing, you know, the last song, O Holy Night, you know, you could kind of, I'm sure everyone heard it, the volume gets a little bit louder because everyone knows that song. And that kind of makes me think about that night with the shepherds, hearing the angels praise God, how amazing that must have been. And then today, we're going over the praisers, Simeon and Anna. We only have one passage of them in Luke chapter 2, but it's a fascinating one. How the Holy Spirit led them both in understanding that this baby in the temple was the Christ, was the Messiah. So today we're going to talk about the law, getting context on the Jewish law and why they were in the temple. We're going to talk about Simeon. We're going to talk about Anna. And then back to their humble beginning in Nazareth. And then we'll wrap it up and see how we can apply this to Christmas, how we can be praisers just like Simeon and Anna. So before we read, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday where we can all gather here today, together wanting to just worship and praise you. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would bless the teaching of your word, that you would speak to all of us uniquely as to how we can apply this to our lives, how we can praise you more, how we can put the focus more on you, and how we can go into Christmas with this heart. In your name I pray, amen. So turn in your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 40. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people in Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So before we talk about Simeon, before we talk about Anna, let's talk about why the young family was even at the temple. Verse 22, Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The days of her purification were completed. This goes back to Leviticus 12, where it says for mothers, post-childbirth, that there's about a 40-day period for boys or 80-day period for girls, and that is their time of purification. It is a time in which they are ritually or ceremonially unclean, not morally, ceremonially. So that is the days of her purification that it talks about, and that has been completed. So about 40 days post the birth of Jesus. But still, why bring them to the temple? Why bring him to the temple? Exodus 13:2 says, Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So God is telling Moses to command the Israelites in remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. How the last plague upon Egypt was the death of the firstborn, unless you had the blood of the lamb on the post, the doorpost. This dedication of life now, in turn, dedication to God, is remembering how God saved his people from Egypt. So this is just normal Jewish custom. So here Mary and Joseph are coming to the temple to do just that. That's our first point. They came to the temple to consecrate their firstborn. But it's not as simple as we might think. You know, in our heads, the common occurrence would be like a baby dedication, and we have those. But those are us, you know, just coming to church, kind of part of the usual routine. But this temple here is over 100 kilometers away from their home in Nazareth. So it's a long journey, easily over a week. And we know that the census brought them to Bethlehem, and that's much closer, but still going from Nazareth into Jerusalem, and then we know they flee to Egypt, and then all the way back to Nazareth. This is a very young family with a newborn. They're traveling a lot of long trips. So back to verse 22. They're consecrating Jesus, literally because he's the firstborn of their earthly family. That is the normal custom. But let's look at Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So in our culture, firstborn is nothing more really than just an order of your birth, right? It's not a huge deal to us in our culture. For them, firstborn meant a lot more. It was not only the heir to the inheritance, but much more authority, much more responsibility. And so this statement of Jesus being the firstborn of all humanity is significant. That's our next point. Jesus is the firstborn over all humanity. It shows that he has authority over all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. He is preeminent. So now we know why they're going to the temple. They're just following normal Jewish custom. But they're about to have some pretty cool interactions. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So Simeon is in Jerusalem, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This was a very common prayer by the Jews then. You know, a few weeks ago, Pastor David was talking about the possible prayers that Zacharias might have been praying when it said that the Lord heard him. This was likely one of them, praying for the Messiah to come, to redeem his people. And it says there that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. You know, when we were going over in Acts, we're talking about the big shift within the Holy Spirit, how it now indwells within us believers. But in the Old Testament, and for this case in Simeon, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit was much more temporary and usually filling them for a certain task. We read it with David. We read it with Samson. We see even in Saul, it comes upon him and then it departs from him. And same here with Simeon. So if it's filling him temporarily for a certain task, let's read and find out what that task was. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Our last point there, Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit. So again, this verse clarifies that this revealing is not of himself. He is enlightened. He is led by the Holy Spirit in understanding this. And God reveals to him that he will see the Messiah. So this prayer for consolation, this prayer for the Messiah to come, it's probably different for him. He knows that he will see it. In verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. So again, it says led by the Spirit into the temple. And if you have King James, it may say temple courtyards. The Greek word there kind of encapsulates the whole temple. So the courtyards, the inside, and it's probably much more likely that it's in the courtyard. That's where the people would see each other. And God is crossing the path between Simeon, this man waiting for the Messiah, and just this young family coming to do what is normally expected of them with the law. Nothing out of the ordinary. And Simeon, by the enlightenment of God, knows who that baby is. In verse 28, it says, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. That's the next point. Many saw Jesus as a baby. Many saw Jesus as a man. And many even saw him during his ministry. But not everyone understood. Simeon is looking upon this baby, and he understands that he is beholding the glory of God, that he is beholding the Messiah, the salvation to humanity, because the Holy Spirit has granted him sight. In the same way, many celebrate Christmas. Many understand that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. But does everyone understand what Jesus was sent to earth to do? Do they understand the salvation that he brings? at chapel a few weeks ago. You know, every week we ask the kids Bible questions. We quiz them, similar to what we do in church for the children's church. And so we had a Christmas-themed one a couple weeks ago, our last one. And Justin asked the question, you know, what is the meaning of Christmas? Right, the classic question. And all the kids stood up and, you know, Jesus' birth. And it's, yes, but, you know, give us more, be more specific. You know, Jesus' birth. We had like five or six in a row. And then one boy stood up and he understood that there needed to be more to the answer. And he said, we celebrate God sending his son to save us from our sins. Bingo. The meaning of Christmas is a savior was sent to us. That cannot be understated. That Jesus, fully God, fully human, was sent to earth to die on a cross for my sin, for your sin, that we all may have life. That is what we celebrate. Simeon makes this clear by saying, I have seen your salvation. And then he continues, Simeon says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. So next point. He is waiting for the one who will bring light not only to the Jews, but to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And he knows this because it's prophesied in Isaiah 42:6. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Also, Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Simeon knows through the scripture that this Messiah will not only be salvation to the Jews, but to also the Gentile. There's other scripture in your outline as well that prophesy the same thing. In Isaiah 60, Isaiah 25, Isaiah 9. But let's go back to Luke, verse 33. After Simeon has his words, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. That makes sense. I think that's something to marvel at, what they just heard. It's confirmation. Not that they needed it, but confirmation that what the angel told them about this baby is true. To have someone from the outside, a complete stranger, immediately recognize their child and to know why the child was sent to earth, to call their baby salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And then in verse 34, he directly addresses Mary. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, speaking to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That sword, that figurative sword piercing her heart, she will have to endure and watch her boy suffer. You know, the different attempts to kill him, the ones that first fail and the ones that succeed, or the one that succeeds, the accusing of his power being from Beelzebub in Nazareth, and then finally, standing by the cross, not only watching her son hang there and die for us, but hearing those around her mock him, revealing their hearts, like Simeon said. Simeon says the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus was probably quite easily the most hated and the most loved man on earth. There's not much middle ground. And still to this day, there's not much middle ground. Is he your Lord or is he not? Now let's move on to Anna. In verse 36, part of the same time, the same story here. Now there is one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She is called a prophetess, one of four in the Bible to hold that title. And it's especially significant at this time because we don't have account, direct account of any other prophet or prophetess. It says that she was a widow of about 84 years. And that could either mean she's 84 years old or she's been a widow for 84 years. And I looked and I looked and I looked. And the scholars and the commentators and everybody, it seemed to be split, like 50-50. There isn't really a clear answer. But I'll hold the view that she was 84 years old. If it was the latter, she'd probably be in the low 100s, which isn't impossible, but she'd be quite old. She was faithfully serving God. It says she did not depart from the temple, serving God with fastings and prayers day and night, patiently, humbly serving the Lord. It's a great lesson to us, especially around the Christmas season. You know, these holidays, Christmas, Easter, sometimes it's easier to come to church. That's kind of sometimes tradition to be at church on these holidays. It's just the thing you do around Christmas. But not Anna. She was consistent, day and night, faithful. It says in verse 38, in that instant, referring to what she just witnessed with Simeon, she gave thanks to God, she praised God, and she spoke of the child to all those around her. He is the one. This is the child that we have been waiting for. Just like Simeon, she is praising God for sending the Messiah. Once again, reminding us the reason for Christmas. It's not just Christ's birth. It's not just the birth of a baby, but the reason for his birth and why he was sent. And can you imagine for Mary and Joseph, who just marveled at what Simeon had to say? Now they see Anna, this prophetess, see the interaction, praise God, and tell all those around her. What an experience this must have been for those parents, those young kids. That must have been surreal. For these people to marvel at your child, to know what he was sent for. And then verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Back home. After all that. And in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it's not necessarily in chronological order. We know there also had to be a visit from the wise men. We know there had to be the decree from Herod and the fleeing to Egypt. But even after all that, they returned to Nazareth. Back to humble beginnings. After quite a journey, meeting some new people, having some pretty special interactions, they're back to Nazareth, about 100 kilometers away, or if from Egypt even further. Nazareth was a very small town, a very humble town, not mentioned in the Old Testament. And Nathanael in John 1 makes the statement, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I see in this a good lesson on humility. After this event, after this climax in the temple, this spectacle of the newborn Jesus, the Messiah at the temple, it's back to Nazareth, back to a place where Jesus would grow up and eventually be rejected, a place where his own people wouldn't even recognize him as the Messiah. It's quite the contrast. And I think that can be true in our lives, kind of coming down from an event, a climax, a spectacle. Sometimes things in our life are going really, really, really well. And pride can sometimes sneak in. Very quickly, God can step in and humble us. Or remind us of who we are and who he is. This kind of happened to me with my health and my baseball. After my first year of playing college baseball, it had gone very well. And going and looking forward to my second year, I kind of had sky-high expectations for myself. I had set very lofty goals in my head that I expected to achieve. And I had my health going on. I was struggling with my health, and it was affecting me, but I didn't think it was going to slow me down. You know, I worked very hard, and I expected to achieve the goals in which I set. But very quickly into my second year, things were deteriorating, and God humbled me, and he redirected me. And I was reminded of who he is and who I am. But only with the perspective shift of taking the focus off myself and onto leaning on God's strength, on his plan. Not trying to meet the standard of my own goals, but allowing his will and yielding to his will. Let's keep reading. The last verse, verse 40 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." I came across this week a pastor explaining the difference between wisdom and knowledge. He put it this way. He said, "Wisdom is knowing eternal truths and principles." It's what Proverbs is full of. Things that will not be outdated and things that cannot be replaced. And knowledge is accumulating information. But the knowledge of today is different from the knowledge of 100 years ago, and it will be different from the knowledge we have in 100 years. It says that Jesus was filled with wisdom because wisdom is timeless. God is timeless. If he accumulated knowledge of the best scholars and the best, you know, scientists of the day and learnt all there was to learn around him, well, that would be outdated eventually. And he is God. He cannot be outdated. Why would he grow with earthly knowledge when we're wrong most of the time anyway? He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then the next passage, which we're not going to go into in Luke 2, is Jesus as a boy when they find him in the temple teaching the teachers. And, you know, that got me thinking, like, what a spectacle for these parents every time they go to the temple. Something big always seems to happen with this Jesus. So what can we take from Simeon and Anna? What can we take from this passage? How can we be praisers of Christ like Simeon and Anna? When we look at the passage and when we see why they are there, what are they doing? It's nothing other than putting the focus on the Lord. Through the Holy Spirit, they're given a glimpse into God's plan through his Son. And Simeon and Anna respond with praise. So as we get closer to Christmas, this passage reminds us. It's not about tradition. It's not about presents, even though the presents are great and the kids told you. It's not about nostalgia. And it's not even just about Jesus' birth, but it's about salvation, who he is and why he was sent. And Simeon and Anna understood that. And if we understand the true meaning of Christmas, if we understand the salvation that Jesus provides, then how can our response be anything other than praise? And after Christmas is over, the festivities will fade, the emotion will fade, and we're going to have to return to our Nazareth, if you will. We're going to have to come down back to normal life, back to our routine. But Jesus Christ is still your Savior. That is always cause for celebration. That is always cause for praise. And if you haven't asked him to be your Savior, I invite you to do that. Not just in a peak of emotion because of Christmas, where we will come down from and forget about. But look at Anna's example for us. All of us can look at Anna's example. The faithfulness of serving God day and night, consistently, over and over again, and praising God to all those around her. We can learn from her example. Let's close in prayer, and then the worship team will come up. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage here that is so fitting for Christmas coming up and something that we can keep fresh in our hearts as we enjoy the season, as we enjoy the celebration of your birth. But allow us to remember, Lord, not only the birth of your son, but what your son was born to do. I pray we never forget that. In your name I pray. Amen.